Just want to read a very few verses here, a number of verses at the very start of the chapter, Isaiah chapter 9, and the words of verse 1. You'll see how the chapter begins. Nevertheless, that really should draw us back to the previous chapter, particularly the end of it. Because the last verse in chapter 8 is very bleak. They shall look upon the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, you see men and women in the worst of times, in the darkest hour, God's people always have a nevertheless. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and a fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, in order to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Just ending tonight at the end of verse 7. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. One of the first questions at the news of a newborn baby is usually, well, have you given him or her a name yet? That's one of the first questions. Some people ask what weight the child was, but they always ask about the name. And we're in a day where the names given to children are sometimes weird and wonderful, just to be different. And we have to say also that those older names, or what are considered as the older names, are making a strong comeback. But is there a greater, or is there a more precious name than that of the Lord Jesus? Names, of course, are important in the Scriptures because every name has a meaning. And the meaning of those names, whether it's a person or whether it's a place, usually gives us some indicator of the character of that person. Let me give you a couple of examples. Jacob, for example, means twister. And we all know how Jacob twisted, and he was that person that went against the rule of law and was trying to barter his way out of situations. And men and women in Jacob, we see ourselves as old sinners born into this world. So there's one example. Jacob means twister or sojourner. What about Samuel? Samuel means asked of God. And that gives you a little indication of how he came even into this world, because Hannah prayed that the Lord might give her a man child. So those are but a couple. And in this chapter, we're brought to a very familiar verse, and it shines more brightly because of the context. The reign of King Ahaz had brought nothing but despair and hopelessness to the nation at large. It was bleak, as we've indicated from the final verse of the previous chapter. Bleak when you consider that men walk in darkness and in the shadow of death, verse 2 of chapter 9. And with this background, our text in verse 6, it resembles the
brightest star. I'm sure you've heard the saying, the darker the night, then the brighter the star, the brighter the light. And so when it seems to be the darkest hour, and in a time of great affliction and a time of anguish, there's a glorious message here that is heralded. And it is that of a deliverer. And while we may have many other texts, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, that glorify the birth of Christ, we're given the place of his birth. We're given the process of his birth. He was to be born of a virgin. And we're given the purpose of his birth. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Yet, arguably, there's not a verse which is more comprehensive than the one that is before us. It's a vast ocean of divine revelation. Before we look at it, and we're only going to look at a couple of names tonight. It's really a two-part message. You'll have to come back next week in the will of God to hear the second part and as we get it prepared. But as we just before we look at a couple of names, I want you to consider how this verse is penned. Verse 6. Notice it. It's looking at it as if it already had happened. For it says, "For unto us a child is born." That's not future tense. That's just as if it already happened. Past. And we read in Revelation, of course, of the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Calvary was no afterthought with God. It was already planned in eternity past. And so was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby the prophet can say, "Unto us a child is born." And not only but emphasizes that God's glory has come down. The sent one is here. The promised one, the anointed of the Father, has arrived. God has condescended to this earth, just as John could write of it in his opening chapter in John chapter 1. Remember what he says in verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The prophet doesn't stop there. For he looks beyond the manger, if you like, the Bethlehem. And he looks to Calvary. For he says, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." The child that was born is intimated to be the special gift. Unto us the son is given. Understand that while the child is born, the son cannot be. Because he's eternal. There's no beginning. There's no end. The son is given, and given as a substitutionary offering on the cross, as that unspeakable gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But you know, you'll notice also that the child born, the son given, will be a monarch in the earth. For the government shall be upon his shoulder. His divine and sovereign government will be exercised on earth, for he shall reign as Lord of lords and King of kings. And when Isaiah sets out these three phases, the child, the son, the king, he then proceeds to give a list of marvelous names or titles that are given to the Savior. And as I've already told or said to you, I'm only going to deal with the first two tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, here, his person. All of us have certain words that seem to be used often in conversation. Now, you will use different names in County Armagh and the people down in County Down, no doubt. One of the words that we often hear in conversation these days is, we. Would you like a wee bag? Would you like a wee bun? Or a wee cup of tea? And wherever you go in the shops, it's a wee thing. Or maybe the word that you would use or hear in conversation is awesome. Oh, that was awesome. Or that was epic. Or that was great. Or young people have other words. But I want you to notice that Isaiah the prophet, he uses a particular word to describe and to communicate the person of Christ. And it's wonderful. Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. I want you to come back to Judges chapter 13. Because if you do so, it'll bring you to that passage, no doubt, that'll come fresh to your mind, of that time where the angel met Manoah and his wife. And they were the parents of Samson, of course. But I want you to recall the conversation that they had. They wanted to know the name of the one who told them these good tidings about the birth of a son that was going to take place. Judges chapter 13, look at verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? And you, if you have a margin in your Bible, look across at the margin against the word secret, and you will see it says, or wonderful. It's a word, you see, that comes from the very same Hebrew root. The sense is extraordinary or incomprehensible. My name is incomprehensible. My name is wonderful, and such is the name of the Lord. There is the wonder of his advent. We're coming up to this time of the year where we think about the birth of Christ. There's no reason why we shouldn't think about the birth of Christ any month of the year. The angel of the Lord that visited Manoah and his wife was none other than the person of Christ. It's one of those Old Testament appearances of the Lord. There are others that you can remember. Remember how the angels came and met with Abraham, three angels, and he went and made the meat, and Sarah prepared the meal, and one of them was the angel of the Lord, one angel of the covenant, and Abraham stood before the Lord, and the Lord told him what they were about to do with the cities of the plain, and they were going to be destroyed, and Abraham pleaded with the Lord that he might spare the righteous. There's another Old Testament appearance. And here it is again, because this is Christ. He assumes a bodily form, as he does on those other occasions. And these are but a foretaste. They're but a foreshadowing of his future incarnation at Bethlehem. How wonderful that the same Christ should visit this couple in the times of the judges would do so to the human race at Bethlehem. He came to them with a word of revelation. I'm going to have a son. He came to them with a word of hope from God. But when he came to Bethlehem, he was that word that was made flesh. He himself was God's revelation, and he was hope personified. It's Christ. When he made himself known to Manoah and his wife, he promised a son. He'd be a Nazarite unto God. He would be a deliverer that would be born into their home. At Bethlehem, he was the son. He was the true Nazarite unto God. And he had come as the only deliverer of God's elect. The only deliverer. The only savior. For he was a wonderful redeemer. He's wonderful in his advent. He's also wonderful in his actions. For again, when we make reference before we leave Judges there, to this occasion when Manoah and his wife met with the angel and they asked this question, you'll notice that there's a sacrifice that is made. Look at the words of verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. Again, the same word. He did a wonderful thing. Indeed, it appears that everything that he did that day was attached to the sacrifice. Verse 20, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Everything's attached to that sacrifice. He did wondrously. He ascended in the flame off the altar. Men and women, the whole action of the angel that day suggests to us something of the wonderful life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Because as we look on them, as we look on those miraculous works of Christ, we see everything that he did in his earthly ministry was in view of his death. Even his very birth, he was wrapped in swaddling bands. Swaddling bands were used for a corpse. Came to die. All his miraculous works pointed to Calvary. Everything that he did was associated with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. And that was to lay down his life on the cross for the redemption of his people. Let me just give you a couple of verses. You come this time to John 7. John 7, verse 30. It says there is the time of the temple feast. It says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. You'll have that again in chapter 8. You come to John 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So there was a time when they couldn't take him because his hour wasn't come. But John 13, the hour now has come. The precise timing of Calvary was adhered to. And everything that Christ did was to lead to that hour. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, turning not to the left nor to the right. Everything was in view of his death on the cross as a substitutionary lamb. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful in his birth. Wonderful in his life. For he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Wonderful in his death. He died an atoning death. Wonderful in his ascension 40 days later. And wonderful in his coming again for his own. The person of Christ is wonderful. And as his name is, so he is to each one of his people. Was the Lord not wonderful to you and me today? And every day? He's preserved us. He's kept us out of many a situation. He's given us wisdom to make that decision, not to do that, and so forth, and we go on. The Lord is wonderful to his people every day. And the prophet can say, his name shall be called Wonderful. And notice there's a comma. Because it's a separate title to the one that we want to look at next. And that is, I want you to notice his perception.
Because it goes on to say, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Second title is Counselor. Meaning is of one who is able to give advice or counsel, one who devises and advises. And that brings to our minds the plan and the purposes that the Lord has for our lives. His true and his wise counsel is based on all his deliberations and all his determinations in order to lead us through the wilderness of this world. It's always good to consider where a word is found first of all in the Scripture, or a truth or a theme or a doctrine. It's advice that I would give to any young person, any adult. If you want a complete study of a word, get a good concordance. Notice where the first mention is. Look for the last mention. Bring it all together. If we do that with this word, then we are brought to consider Israel's wilderness wanderings. Because the first mention of counselor or counselor is that time where Jethro was to meet with Moses. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And his father-in-law came to him and he saw the time that the people stood. Moses had to deal with their problems. He was acting as their judge. And there were some words that Jethro gives to Moses. You'll find them in Exodus 18. And the words of verse 19, he says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." He says there, I'm going to give thee counsel. And the advice or the counsel involved a plan for Moses. It meant that some of the administrative work, we would abbreviate as admin work today, that would be taken off Moses and it would be given to some who would be chosen as leaders among the companies of the nation. Look at verse 21. He says, well, we'll read verse 20 as well. "Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." There was his counsel. There was his plan within that counsel. And men and women, it's good counsel. It's a passage that I could use to deal with eldership or deacons in the church, because those men carry the burden. And we have eldership here, and we have committee men here, we have deacons here, and they carry the burden. The minister doesn't carry it all. We're one of eight or nine. And that's what Jethro was saying to Moses here. There's going to be men chosen out. The sort of men, Moses, you need, men that fear God. Men of truth. Men who are not given to covetousness. And place them over these groups. And people can come and they can have their small matters dealt with. You see, men and women, God has given to his church all different members. And just as our body has all different members, and all our members are needed. You need the arm, you need the legs, you need the eyes, you need the ears. You need all the members. Some of them are very small, but they're all needed. And so it is to the church, you know. I don't want you thinking that you're not important. You're important as the next one. So much important that I want to see you in the house of God. I want to see you in the prayer meeting. I want to see you on the Sabbath morning, the Sabbath evening. You're important. Because you're a part of the body. You're part of the church.
And God has given that for the smooth running of his church. Moses was to take the advice of Jethro. Look at verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Moses took the advice, the counsel. And you know, the Lord, who is the greater counsel, the greater counselor, he says through the psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee. Yeah. It's the same word we're looking at. I will counsel thee with mine eye. He's the greater counselor. Now, to be a good counselor, and one must be sensitive to the needs of others. That perception or that sensitivity is often obtained through life's experiences. Maybe the hard kicks of life, the hard school. The young person comes and they seek counsel, and the older adult can give them wise counsel because they've already been there. And maybe they've made a mistake that they don't want the young person to make. That's why Christ is such a good counselor and able advisor. For it says, unto us a child is born. You see, he's man. He's man. He came to this earth. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's already experienced everything that we will ever face. And he with much more. There's nothing that is beyond his comprehension. There's nothing that is beyond his protection. He knows all things. We read in the last verses of John chapter 2, for example, that he knew all men. He knew what was in man. He is the sympathizing Jesus. That's why Jethro could give such good counsel, because he was a man. And by marriage, of course, he was in that relationship to Moses as his father-in-law. And that meant he was more than interested in his welfare than the ordinary person that would have walked by. He had a keen interest in how his son-in-law was getting on. And by virtue, men and women, of the Savior's incarnation, the Lord is not just a man and just related to the human race, but in his infinite purposes, he is one with the saints of God. We are in union with him. We're joint heirs with him. He became man that he might redeem us unto himself. He perceives, he understands our needs, he is sensitive to every one of them. And our counselor has the experience necessary to give that wholesome counsel and advice. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You remember, child of God, this, that you and I, and we've been singing about it tonight, you and I have one in the glory who not only knows us, but who understands our need before we ask him. And maybe that need, that particular need, your neighbor doesn't know anything about. One that's sitting beside you, in front of you. But the Lord knows your need before we even ask him. Is that not a great incentive, therefore, for us to come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need? In order to give good and helpful counsel, the one must receive it first. Behind a good counselor, there must be an instructor who can instill sound principles in them. But here's the thing. Our counselor, as the prophet calls him, our guide is none other than the Son of God. For unto us a child is born, he's man. Unto us a son is given, he's God. There's his divinity. And as God is omniscient, that's a big theological word. It simply means all-knowing. You've heard of omnipotent. Well, the words begin with the same, if you break it down into two, omni. Omni means all. Omnipresent, all-present. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. And because God is all-knowing, he doesn't need any instructor. You see, as we verse in, there's the word we, Romans chapter 11 and verse 34, it says this, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" The Lord doesn't need a counselor. The Lord doesn't need an instructor. You know, in Christendom today, the way some boys teach and speak about God and bring it out to their people is, it's as if as God needs us. And God needs you to do this, and God needs you to do that. God doesn't need us at all. He's all powerful in himself. He's all knowing in himself. But it is of grace that he has ever reached down and chosen a people unto himself. And he doesn't need a counselor. He doesn't need an instructor. And that's why he's the greatest counselor. As the prophet Isaiah brings out, he needs no instruction or training. He's filled with all wisdom and he's superior overall. And there's one final verse before we close tonight I want to leave with you. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, in the words of verse 6 and 7, says this, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee." There's a whole lot of boys in the stand on the stages of this world, don't they? And they think they're wise. And the wisdom of this world is only foolishness with God. The prophet Jeremiah, he says, "There's none like unto thee." He's full of wisdom. And it is the Lord who giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Have you heard his word? Have you put it into practice? Have you experienced that today? He's given you that word. He's given you that counsel. Better to obey than to sacrifice. Men and women, he's wonderful. But he's also our counselor. May we prove this more and more in these days for his glory's sake. Amen. We'll end her there tonight. As I said, God willing, we'll come back to it and we'll finish it off, Lord willing, next week.